for his boundless love. Appreciated that this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 3. Are you ready for Nehemiah chapter 3?
Amen.
I don't know if I'm ready for this. This morning, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's a long list of names. And in this long list of names are those who were involved in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. You're going to find, as I'm reading this out loud, that many of these names are unfamiliar and they're difficult to pronounce. I'm going to do the best that I can. I've practiced it, and hopefully I don't get hung up. But while we're going through this list of names, I'm always reminded of this when I get to a passage like Nehemiah 3. When in the pages of preserved Scripture, God gives us the names of people.
Amen.
It's not just a long list of names to God, but they are people who mattered enough that God listed them for us in His Word. That gives me a tremendous comfort because, to be honest with you, as far as many of us are concerned, our names mean little to most of the world out there. If we were to put a list of all the names of the people here in attendance this morning out on the internet, there'd be some folks who would know who you are and they would be able to relate to you. But the vast majority of people in our world wouldn't even be interested in reading the list because your name means nothing to them. They don't know who you are. They don't know where you came from or what your story is. But we know this, that God knows every one of us.
Amen.
He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. He's even numbered the hairs that fall off of our head. Isn't that incredible? So when we come to Nehemiah 3, you can be sure that when God lists these individuals, He does so for a purpose. He has a reason in giving us these names. And this morning, as we read this in Nehemiah chapter 3, we want to speak about building the walls. Because that's what Nehemiah 3 is about. It's about people who were involved in building the walls. And as we examine this chapter, we're going to find some important principles about building and getting things done. We're going to make some particular application to the New Testament church and the job that God has set before us, because as a church, we have some walls to build. Nehemiah chapter 3, direct your attention there to verse number 1. We're going to read all the way through. Do your best to stay with me as I read this list of names. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaneah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath-Moab repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hasarim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallun, the son of Kolhoze, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and under the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabiah, earnestly repaired of the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him, repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him, repaired Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him, repaired Ben-Ui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah under the turning of the wall, even under the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. And thus we make a circuit around the great city of Jerusalem. You may have noticed, starting in verse 1 and 2 at the sheep gate, concluding again at the sheep gate in verse 32. Each one in their place, doing a great work, as it is called in Nehemiah 3, the work of the Lord. They were building the wall. This must have seemed like an insurmountable task to Nehemiah when he first surveyed the damage that was done. All the rubble that was laying against the wall and strewn out from the wall, the gates that had been burned by fire, the city had sat in disrepair for decades, and now Nehemiah had determined to do something about it. We find here in chapter 3 a group of people who had a mind to work, and a man who had a mind to organize, a man who had an understanding of the principle of delegation. Nehemiah was the one who was tasked with building these walls, but certainly he understood the walls could not be rebuilt unless he motivated and organized others to help in the work. There was no sense in which Nehemiah could possibly rebuild the walls by himself. He had to, and his greatest work was motivating and organizing the people and giving them a mind to work so that they could complete this great task. This is much like the work that God calls us to do today. Though we are not building physical walls of a city, there is a work that God has called us to do. And I want you to understand, and I certainly understand, the work God has called Lehigh Valley Baptist Church to do is much greater than I can do. It's much greater than one man can do himself, or even those who are on our pastoral staff, the several men, or maybe including them and our missionaries that are out of this church and on the foreign field. Even with those, there still is much more work than can be done by just that group of people.
Amen.
There's a need to motivate and to organize in the work of the Lord. As we think about Nehemiah 3, there's four thoughts in particular, and you probably could come up with some other ones, but there's four thoughts that I want to emphasize from this chapter, which jumped out at me as I was studying this list of names and the comments that God makes about these individual people. Now, you understand that every gate and every section of wall was significant. There could be no breach left in the wall, no gate left unfinished, or the city would be left unprotected. And so the city had to be completed in its entirety. Every section, every gate, every portion, every tower had to be reconstructed. There was much work to do. And the first thing that I noticed in Nehemiah chapter 3 is that there was a place for everyone to build. There was more than enough work for every person to be involved. You may have noticed as we were reading through the list of names that all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds were involved in this work. They didn't just put out a plea and say, all those who have any experience with rock work, come and help us. No, it's every person. In fact, I think that a lot of these people are going to learn on the job. I think they're going to learn something about building a wall and how the procedure is. Some of the ones that came to my attention as I was looking through Nehemiah 3, did you notice there in the first couple verses that the priests were busy building? They're mentioned again a little bit later. Some of these priests, Eliashib in particular, are going to become a problem to Nehemiah later on. But right now, they're enthused about the work and these priests are busy. They're involved in the work. Now, you wouldn't typically think of priests as those who have experience or skill in building a wall, but God is going to use them to build a particular place. We find others who are listed throughout the chapter. For instance, in verse 12, did you see that? Look there in your Bibles. It said there was a man named Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. He had his daughters and they got out there and they began working. So if you think, well, the ladies shouldn't be involved in the work. No, the ladies have a place. They have a part in the work that God is going to do. Even here, doing this and you know, this is heavy, hard work. These ladies, these young ladies, we presume, are there alongside their dad working and giving of their sweat and of their time and of their resources to be involved in the work of the Lord. I noticed in verses 8 and 9. That there are some who are listed as merchants. For instance, there's some goldsmiths. And there's some the son of one of the apothecaries. And they're building. And then in verse 9 it says, next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. So here we have those who are more common, those who had their own businesses, worked with their hands. And right next to them working, you had someone who had some authority, who was a noble or a ruler, someone who is maybe used to more office work. And yet they're both working side by side and building their separate parts of the wall. I saw in verse 17 that the Levites did their part. They contributed to the work that needed to be done. If you look through the chapter, you'll find that people from all over, not just the city of Jerusalem, but cities outside of Jerusalem came and contributed of their time, of their strength, of their resources to be able to build the walls that needed to be rebuilt. They came from all parts of the land. They converged on the city of Jerusalem to do the work. It reminds me of an Amish barn raising. You think about how much work can be accomplished when it's well organized and people come with a mind to work. Reminds me that God is at a work. He is doing something through His New Testament churches. And it's just an astounding truth, but in a church, there is something for everyone to do.
Amen.
There's a New Testament truth found in the book of 1 Corinthians and also in the book of Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, that the Holy Spirit actually gifts every member of a New Testament church so that they can contribute to the work that God is calling that church to do. And then it's the Spirit of God that puts all the members in that church with those gifts specifically and particularly so that God can use each member to be involved in the outreach effort or the efforts of that church to build something for God. And that reminds us that just like in Nehemiah 3, every member of a church is vital. And it's necessary for every member of a church to be busy exercising their spiritual gifts and being involved and doing their part. There's not a place for anyone to sit. Could you imagine if some of the folks on this list said, well, I don't feel much like working today. I think I'm just going to watch. I'm not going to build my part. Hey, listen, the rest of the wall's getting built. My little part's not that big of a deal. But every person's section was important and everybody had to do their part. There really wasn't a place in Nehemiah 3 for those who would be critics or those who would sit back to tell everybody else what to do. But there were plenty of places to build, plenty of places to put your shoulder to the work. So all kinds of people are involved in this work. And we see that everyone had their own responsibility. Did you notice that as we were reading through the text? It would mention the person or the people that were there. And then it would mention a particular section that they were responsible for building. Maybe from a certain tower to a certain gate or a particular gate over to someone's house. And this was their responsibility. This was the place where they were to be busy working. Each of these groups of people focused on a particular area. And together they divided up the work. Now, one thing that jumped out at me, and maybe it did to you as well, is that over and over and over again, it was mentioned that someone was building the section of the wall near their house, near to the place where they lived. Now, you think for a minute, if you lived in a city that depended on defensive walls and your house was built right on the wall, would you be concerned about the wall being built well in that section? And these individuals took of the time. They said, hey, this is our area. This is the place where we live. This is going to be our responsibility. And they poured themselves out in that particular area, much like God often has us involved in a work that is near to our house, that is near to our own home. Can I say that? Your first line of work is often the home that God has given to you, the children that God has blessed you with, your marriage, those relationships. And from there, then when we are responsible to build in those areas, we can strike out from there and we can begin to be effective in other places of service. But we don't want to fail in that area of responsibility.
Amen.
Now we see in Nehemiah 3 that no one person can do it all. But everyone can do something. Our problem comes when we're not very content with the place that God has assigned us and we want something different. We want something more notable. I'm not real happy to be working over here. I want to get busy doing something over there. So every person has a place where they should be building. And I want to say to you, to those of you who are members of this church, you need to consider, where does God want me to serve? How does God want me to be involved? What is my place? What is my part? Am I fulfilling the place that God has given to me? Am I fulfilling the ministry that God has given to me? It can be very tempting, especially in churches the way that they are today. It can be very tempting to come into a church and kind of just sit and watch and figure, well, you know, I come, I'm there for the services, I give a tithe, and what more do you want of me? Well, a church is not a place to come and watch. It's not a spectator sport.
Amen.
A church is a place for each one of us to get involved.
Right.
And so much of our ministry, you know, this is really a training time for ministry that's going to go out from here.
That's right.
And it's going to take place in the world around us. So there's a place for everyone to build. But, you know, another thing that I noticed in Nehemiah chapter 3 is that some people are going to do more work than others. I don't know any other way to put this, and that's just the way it is. It's just the way that life is. There always will be some who work more than others. I don't know, some people are just better at watching than working. Maybe you've observed this in your workplace too. Verse 5, Nehemiah 3 says something. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. So you had a group of people, the Tekoites, who came, and Tekoa was a little village not far from Jerusalem. They came to participate in the work, and we're going to find in a minute that Tekoites were busy. They were productive. They were actually accomplishing something. They were getting something done. They were involved in the work, but you know what? Their nobles didn't put their neck to the work. That means their nobles were better at watching than they were at working. Their nobles, and maybe the Tekoites were used to it, the ones who were working. You know, must have been used to the four or five guys who stood around and said, "Hey, I'm not sure you're doing that right. Maybe why don't you tweak that a little bit? Hey, listen, I'll be praying for you while you're working." There always will be some folks who will do more work than others. Some folks are good at just putting in their time, making an appearance, making it look like they're doing something. I've always marveled that there are some folks who develop almost a professional skill of accomplishing nothing while they look very, very busy. And it's true. You know, some folks are, I'm getting a lot done. But now what I want you to be careful about is not to get your attention off on those folks. Because a lot of times our attention will get drawn to people that we think ought to be doing more. That, hey, if they'd get busy, if they'd do their responsibility, if they'd get involved, then there wouldn't be so much work for the rest of us to do. But that's not the focus of Nehemiah chapter 3. The focus is not on the people who were not working. The focus is on the people who were doing something.
Amen.
And so don't let yourself get discouraged by thinking, well, I can think right now of a handful of folks that don't seem to be doing too awful much in the church. No, don't get your attention there. Because look at verse 27. These Tekoites, I admire them. Their nobles didn't put their neck to the work. But you know, there they were. They were repairing in verse 5 in that spot. And then in verse 27, they had another spot. It says, after them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even under the wall of Ophel. Did they let their nobles not putting their neck to the work discourage them or keep them from being involved? No. In fact, it was almost like they said, well, then we're going to do twice as much. If our nobles aren't going to be busy, we're going to get more busy. We're going to accomplish something here for the glory of God. They did something. Not only do we see the Tekoites really busy, but verse 13 really stood out to me. That's not the right verse. Let's see here. Let's see if I can find it. In the midst of all these names, there's a guy named Hanun. And Hanun and the folks who were repairing with him. 15. Oh, it is 13. Look at that. I said it wasn't 13. And I think I was reading 12. I doubted myself. Look at verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And look at this next phrase. And 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. 1,000 cubits? You know how far that is? 1,000 cubits would be like a cubit is about 18 inches, we guess. And so you can do the math and you can think 1,500 feet of wall, of masonry, of setting rocks and stones, of rebuilding rubble. These people accomplished something. There, you say, now why did God, this is the only place where it says a distance that was achieved. I think he draws it to our attention because this was a notable accomplishment. Because they really did something. They put their shoulder to the work. They really did something for the glory of God. You know, it could be discouraging to us to sometimes look around and find the people who don't seem to be doing as much as they ought to be doing. But it's much more encouraging to find the ones who are working alongside you and see how many of them there are.
Amen.
I like to think when we have a, and this is in a physical realm, when we have a church work day, it's so encouraging to me just to look around and see all the people who are here and who are helping. But, you know, it's always a temptation to start thinking about, now, who wasn't here? Why didn't they come? Oh, they could have been here. They could have done something. You know, that gets discouraging fast. I have to say, stop it. Stop thinking like that. Start thinking about the people who were here. Think about the ones who contributed. Think about all the work that we got done. Think about outreach in the same way. You know, we're going to go on visitation. We're going to have an outreach event. You can easily start thinking about, well, that person should have been here and that person should have been here. How much better to look at the people who are alongside you and say, praise God for these who are working together, that we could be co-laborers in this labor that God has given to us. So you'll find that there's a place for everyone to build. You'll find that some people will do more work than others will do. Don't be discouraged by that. But third of all, we find in this chapter that the work should be done thoroughly, and it should be done according to a design. Now, what's interesting here in talking about the wall, did you notice how it starts in verse 3? There's a phrase that is repeated throughout the chapter. It says this: who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Did you see that phrase several times through Nehemiah chapter 3 like I did? And what it tells me is, and this is describing how a particular gate was being rebuilt, in this case, the fish gate, and exactly what they did to rebuild that gate. But when it's repeated several times, it reminds me that there was a design, there was a plan.
Amen.
Every gate was supposed to be built according to its... It wasn't like Nehemiah said, now everybody just do what you want to do. You know, when you get to your gate, if you want to make it out of screen, go ahead and do that. If you'd rather just set up a little hurdle, you know, to slow people down, then you can do that if that'd be easier for you. No, he didn't say that. He said, here's the design. Here's the plan. Here's how I want it. And then they were responsible to do what they were instructed to do. It wouldn't do for everyone there in the city of Jerusalem to do their own thing and build their own section in their own way that they wanted to. There had to be a clear design for the work, and the plan had to be followed. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been uniform and things wouldn't have fit together. You know, when I think about that in a New Testament church, I'm reminded about the design that has been set for the work that is to be done for a New Testament church. By the way, who's the one who sets the design? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is His church. God has given us very clear instructions what it means to be a New Testament church. Sometimes people say, why do you do it that way? Well, it's not just because we want to do it that way. It's because our master has said this is the way the church needs to be. Well, I don't like that particular way that you do things. Well, I'm sorry you don't like it. In that case, if it's not something that's just a preference, if it's something that we see in the scriptures, well, we're obligated to follow the plan. We can't just do it a different way. You see, there's a design. There's a plan when we think about the one of the primary functions of a New Testament church is to proclaim the gospel in the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know that God has a plan for how that's supposed to take place? He has a design for how the gospel should be preached. He's already defined the gospel itself. He's told us exactly how we should be dealing with people. He's talked about the importance of repentance and faith, and he's told us that we should urge people to obey the gospel. None of these things are negotiable. We can't trade these things in and say, I think I'd like a little different design. No, none of that is allowed. It's God who set the design. So the work was done according to a design, but the work was also done thoroughly. And we see in these passages, I mean, every time it says repeatedly over and over, they laid the beams, they set the doors, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. Every part was important down to the last detail. What good is a gate without bars and locks? What if somebody said, oh, you know, the bars and locks, that's a lot of extra work and seems like that's going to be too difficult and take too much time. Doesn't matter. That's important work that's got to be done. Otherwise, the gates are useless. I think about the thoroughness that is needed in doing the work of the Lord. And then I was reminded when I looked at verse 20, I found a man who I admire. His name was Baruch, the son of Zabai. It says he earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Now that word earnestly, he earnestly repaired. It means he gave his utmost. He took the work seriously. Another word that we would equate with this word earnest is the word zealous or zeal. This man was zealous in his work. He wanted to do the very best that he could do. And so he poured his heart into the effort. He was going to do the work to the glory of God. He was thorough and he was passionate in the work that God had given to him. And may we as God's people be thorough and passionate in the work that God has given to us.
Amen.
I fear too often it's easy for us to fall into just a pattern of, well, I go to church, I do my thing. Hey, it's Sunday. Okay, I'll go. I'll leave. I'll come back Sunday night. I'll go back then on Wednesday night. And hey, I put in my time. Are we really being earnest? Are we really exercising zeal? Are we being thorough? Are we involved in the work that God has called us to do? Or are we just putting in our time? Let's not be half-hearted. Let's not give a feeble effort. But let's be zealous and earnest to accomplish the part that God has given us in His work. The work should be done thoroughly and according to design. And we know that God is the one who reveals that design. But then, fourth of all, I was caught by this. It is amazing what can be done when everyone does their part. It doesn't say it in Nehemiah 3. It's later, I think, in Nehemiah chapter 6, where the scriptures tell us that in 52 days, they built the walls. Now, I don't know how many of you fellas have ever done hardscape work, but I think the reason they call it hardscape is because it's hard on your knees, your hands, your joints. It's hard, laborious work. Can you imagine taking stones that had been knocked down off the walls, reduced to rubble, taking all that material and putting it back up and rebuilding the walls, and then not just in a small section, not a house, but the wall of a city that went all the way around that old city of Jerusalem, and in 52 days, the work was finished. And it reminds me that it is incredible that in 52 days, they rebuilt walls that had laid in ruins for decades.
Yeah.
Less than 2 months, they rebuilt a city that they had been grieving and sorrowing over, that had lay in ruins. And now God had allowed them to do something spectacular and rebuild that city, something that they would stand back with great satisfaction and say, praise God, He did this through us. It's amazing what God can do when we put our shoulder to the work. I don't know how exciting it must have been for them when they stood back and realized, we're done. We're done. We finished the work. But then I also think about not just the part where it was done, but the part where it was being done. You know, there's something special about working together, isn't there? The fellowship that we enjoy working together. And again, to use a physical illustration, work day. We're not doing anything super, super spiritually significant. Usually we're planting flowers, pulling weeds, edging flower beds, cleaning up places. But isn't it satisfying to come and work next to some other brothers and sisters in Christ?
Amen.
And just the fellowship that we have, the joy that we share. Now take that and think about when you get to go out on outreach together with a brother or sister in Christ, and you get to talk to people and engage them with the gospel. Isn't that encouraging? And you walk away from that saying, we're in this work together. We're serving the Lord together.
Amen.
It's amazing what can be accomplished when everyone does their part. I think about the city of Jerusalem for those weeks while they were building those 52 days. Can you think about, just for a minute, let your imagination go. Think about how the city must have resonated with the voices and the tools of the workers. Think about the busy scene as the rubble is taken from off the ground and now it's being put back up into the structure. And all of that trash is turned into a fortress. Can you think for a minute about how encouraging it must have been to see the walls slowly rising back up to the sky again and the gates being set in their places. Can you imagine some of the many cheers that happened when little milestones were reached and everyone said, "We did it! We got this far again!" They were encouraged to work alongside one another. When I think about the task that God has given us as a New Testament church, I'm reminded that that task seems overwhelming. It does, honestly. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go to every nation. It seems overwhelming, but there's something very satisfying about working together and some little part of that task. Some little step being taken, and we can step back and say, praise God, we worked together and God did something through us. There's something very satisfying about when God does a work through His people. We get busy working in our place and let God determine the results. And it's very satisfying and amazing to realize what God does through a New Testament church. Now, the work that God does primarily in a New Testament church is in the lives of people. And just for a moment, I want you to look around this room. This church has been here for just over 40 years. And I want you to think for a minute about the miracle that God has done in so many lives in this place because some people got involved in the work of the Lord. Praise God for it. It's incredible. It's amazing that God would work in that way through us to touch the lives of others. By the way, even as we're involved in the work, isn't He changing us in the midst of it? And so we see that building the walls took place because there were some people who got busy and worked. There was someone who set a design and organized. Everyone did their part. They were thorough in their work. They didn't let themselves get discouraged by those who were not accomplishing as much as others. And we think about all of this and we say, well, what was the purpose? I mean, obviously, building the walls, the purpose was, well, we got to protect. This is going to be a fortress. This is going to be to protect us from our enemies. But was there a greater purpose? Yes, there was. The greater purpose was the glory of God, because Jerusalem was His city. Jerusalem belonged to Him, and Nehemiah had in his mind, this is for the glory of God. I'm reminding you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Doesn't matter what you're involved in, doesn't matter how you're serving the Lord through this New Testament church, whatever you are doing, and however God has gifted you, make sure that your service is offered for the glory of God. And we had some folks stand up here this morning and blend their voices in song and did a beautiful job, and we all enjoyed the music. Whenever you have that opportunity, make sure it's to the glory of God. We have some folks who are downstairs taking care of our children, and they're serving in that needed ministry so that we can be here and focus our mind on the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And those who are down there, praise God for them. May they do those things to the glory of God. We got some folks in the sound booth in the video room and some folks who are manning the doors outside and some ladies that go in the welcome center and greet our guests. And whatever you're doing, make sure you do it to the glory of God. We got some folks who go out on visitation and knock on doors and talk to folks about the gospel and challenge them. Make sure you do it for the glory of God. No matter what you're doing, make sure it's for the glory of God. And if we all work together for the glory of God, I think one day we'll stand back and say, it's amazing what God can do in a place with people who want to serve Him. Let us be a church that is busy building in our place, bringing glory to His name through His church. The church is an institution that this world despises and maligns, but it's the institution that God says, I'm going to work through that institution in this age. All glory to His name. As we're involved in this great work, are you doing your part? Are you doing your part with zeal? Are you expecting God to do something through you? What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. I hope that you're involved. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Father, we thank You for this time together. May You help us to be sensitive to that which You want us to do. I pray for those who may be here this morning and have been challenged because they've not been busy in the work of the Lord. I pray that You'd help us to evaluate our priorities and see where You want us to be plugged in. what you want us to be doing. Father, how I pray that you'd continue to use Lehigh Valley Baptist Church for the glory of your name. Be magnified in this place through this people. I pray that the gospel could go forth from here for the glory of God. We thank you for the parallels and the principles that we find here in Nehemiah chapter 3. Thank you for the good example that we find there. Help us to be busy about your work in this generation. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Here's the invitation this morning.